Philippians 4 in your Bibles. Let's read some scriptures together. We're going to conclude our series on Think on These Things that we started some time ago. Philippians chapter 4. In verse 6, he says, "Be careful, full of care, for nothing. But in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things, those things which ye have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do, and the God of peace." We started with the peace of God, but it closes with "the God of peace shall be with you." Father in heaven, thank you for your word. And I know, Lord, that all of us here need your help in every way, even just to focus. May there be nothing between us and you now. Help us to concentrate our hearts and minds on what the Spirit has to say to the church in this amazing text. In Jesus' name, amen. One of the wonderful and oft overlooked aspects of the text that we've all been studying this past several weeks is the context. It is tonight the very specific issue that Paul was applying that text to in the first place. You notice the word "minds" in verse 7, "And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus." Peace, now wait a minute, peace, as opposed to discord and disharmony, peace that begins with the heart and the mind. This is why Paul wrote this text in the first place. Just go back to verse 2. "I beseech Euodias and beseech Syntyche, that they be of the same mind." That they be of the same mind in the Lord. In other words, two believers at the church at Philippi, Euodias and Syntyche, did not have peace. Peace of mind, peace in their hearts, peace with God, and peace with each other. And so the Spirit of God appeals first to their mind. The reason why they didn't have peace in their heart in the first place, and the only way they're ever going to get it back, is to go right here and right here, in their mind and their heart. So that you can really see the connection here between the glorious text that we've all been studying and this very real practical issue that Paul applied it to. Remember, the peace of God is a miracle that flows vertically and then horizontally. The ministry of reconciliation that we're all a part of deals with both, right? It is peace with God that works peace with people, and especially God's people. So that people who are constantly fighting, Christians who are arguing and in contention, are not people with peace of mind, peace of heart, and of course, people who don't have the peace of God that provides peace of mind, they're not very strong testimonies for the miracle of the gospel. That's why Paul continues verse 2, talking about these two women, all the way down in verse 3. He says, "And I entreat thee also, true yoke fellow, help those women which labored with me in" what? In the gospel. You don't have peace of mind, you don't have peace in your heart, you don't have the miracle of the peace of God. It's not very good for the gospel's sake. So, here's the situation. The city of Philippi is a picturesque Macedonian hill. It overlooks the Bay of Neapolis, and it was there that Paul came first. He came first after he heard the Macedonian call at Troas, and it's here that he and Silas and Timothy and Luke, they met a group of women by the river for prayer on the Sabbath day. One of those women, Lydia, became the first convert, as you know, on this particular journey. She was followed, if you read the book of Acts, and here in Philippians, she was followed by a slave girl who was also at one time a notorious psychic. This revival eventually led to opposition, as you know, and then an angry mob, and finally a Philippian jail for Paul and Silas. And you know, it was because of that very imprisonment that the Philippian jailer and his entire family also came to Christ, and it was they, with Lydia and those others, who composed the first charter members of the church at Philippi. And so when Paul moved on from there to continue his missionary journey, he left Luke in Philippi to lead and help organize this new work of God. That eventually led to the church at Philippi, and it would become, apparently, Paul's favorite of all of the New Testament churches. All you really have to do is read what he says about this church in this chapter. And in chapter 1, for example, these intimate, glowing words of praise, "I thank my God," he says, "upon every remembrance of you for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day," that would be Lydia, right, "until now." In verse 1 of this chapter, chapter 4, he says, "Therefore, my brethren, dearly beloved and longed for, my joy and crown." He closes with, "my dearly beloved." He loves this church. Well, the epistle to this church, Philippians, this letter, was written to this church while he is in prison. Paul's in prison, again, in Rome. And as you know, it's a book that is filled with the kinds of verses that we all like to call life verses, memory verses. Every chapter has at least 3, 4, or more verses in text that believers like to call their favorite verse. And of course, we all know that the keynote of this great book is joy. "Rejoice in the Lord always," he says there in verse 4. "I can do all things through Christ," in verse 13. "My God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory," in verse 19. And that's just this one chapter. So that again, beloved, in every way, I'm showing the context of this, think on these things. The book of Philippians is a letter of triumph and joy and victory, including, I must say, our text and our context, including a certain verse that nobody really puts down as a life verse, a memory verse, a refrigerator magnet, or some cross-stitching in the guest room. This is a text that people are familiar with, yes, but typically do not sign their name to at the bottom of the birthday card. In fact, far as I know, nobody's life verse or favorite verse is the one we're looking at right now, even though it's just as truthful, just as helpful, just as victorious as "think on these things." Again, it's verse 2. "I beseech you, Odias, and beseech Syntyche, that they be of the same mind in the Lord." Now, I want you to imagine for a moment. And you've done this before. We've done this before, of course. Imagine that you're sitting with fellow believers 2,000 years ago. You're assembled together, and you're anxiously listening to this epistle from Paul, from his prison in Rome, and it's being read aloud in the assembly in that church house. And you're anxious, and it's being read, and you know by now that it's more than just a letter. That in fact, this is other scriptures, as the Apostle Peter referred to the writings of Paul. And so you're huddled together, and the pastor begins to read, and right off the bat, the letter is so encouraging, right? I mean, look at chapter 1, would you? "Paul and Timotheus, the servants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus, which are at Philippi, with the bishops and deacons, grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine, for you all, making requests with joy for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day." And so it goes. All the way, if you look down at verse, oh, I don't know, verse 21, "to live is Christ, to die is gain." I mean, the whole chapter is amazing. It is all very lofty, deeply spiritual counsel, all of it, until he comes to chapter 2, where he hints that there may be a problem, an issue at Philippi that's not so glorious or pleasant. What is it? Chapter 2, verse 2. "Fulfill ye my joy," that's still good stuff, "that ye be like-minded." Now we're getting back to the mind again, and like-mindedness. "Having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. Oh, well, that's interesting, isn't it? I remind you that Epaphroditus had just come home, back home from his visit with Paul in Rome. He's bringing this letter. And in this packed out house, when they hear, look, strife and vainglory, we need some humility, they probably looked over at Epaphroditus and thought, what did you do, blab our issue to Paul? And then the pastor reads at the end of chapter 2, look at it, receive Epaphroditus in the Lord with all gladness and hold him in reputation. Paul apparently anticipated some animosity towards Epaphroditus. Make sure you welcome him. Receive him with open arms. Chapter 3, verse 1. Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. By the way, that probably, think about this. Now again, you're in the assembly, the letter's being read. He talked about some strife and some vainglory and none of this. But then he says, finally, my brethren, it might have caused a little bit of relief among those, whoever it was, that had brought strife and disfellowship in this group. Paul was known for naming names, wasn't he? So when he says, finally, my brethren, it's kind of a welcome conclusion. Unfortunately, Paul's a preacher. And to preachers, the word finally doesn't mean anything at all, does it? Like saying in conclusion. For instance, you see he says finally in chapter 3, right? Look at chapter 4 and verse 8. Finally, brethren, well, there it goes again. Do you know that when Peter says finally in his epistle, the Apostle Peter, he says finally in his first epistle, he follows that word finally with three full chapters. So the sigh of relief is a little premature. And sure enough, here in chapter 4, like a bolt out of the blue, two of the believers that are sitting in that audience that night hear their own names being read aloud from Paul's epistle. There's no more hinting, no more, I wonder who he's talking about. No more wondering what Paul knew, what he didn't know, and so on. There's no more guessing who it is. Now it's put out there like sour notes in a symphony. Rejoice in the Lord, da, da, da. Euodius and Syntyche. If they had had pews back then, I'm sure they would have felt like crawling underneath the pews. Because you know what happens when you call someone's name in church? Just out loud, like, Adam Spies. Everybody just looked at you, Adam. How does that make you feel? I know, I just waited, I looked ahead, and as soon as I said Adam Spies, all these folks went, phew. That's what happens when you call somebody's name out. Euodius and Syntyche were just called out in church. And you'll notice how specific and personal Paul was with them. Because he didn't just say, I beseech Euodius and Syntyche. That's what you would normally say. But look at verse 2. He separates them. I beseech Euodius and beseech Syntyche. In other words, it's not I beseech Adam and David. It's Adam, I beseech you. You got called out. And David Todd, I beseech you. And you got called out individually. What an emphasis. And you'll notice the tone of the letter is not one of harsh commands followed by some sort of punishment. Because the word beseech is beg. It's entreating, if you will. He's entreating them to be of the same mind. Instead of being angry and hostile and not at peace, at least one of them probably burst into tears. One may have turned white, the other one may have turned red, because this is not comfortable. But Paul's not interested in hurting them, nor to control them. In fact, you'll notice specifically what the Holy Spirit inspired him to say in verse 2. I beseech you, Euodius, and beseech Syntyche, that they be of the same mind in the Lord. Now, I want you to notice those last three words, because this goes to our text that we've been studying for weeks. You realize the difference that those three simple words at the end of the verse make.
He doesn't say, I beseech you, Odias and Syntyche, that they be of the same mind. That's cultic. That's communism. That you have to all be of the same mind. He doesn't say that. And the reason he doesn't say it is because A, it's impossible, and B, because it doesn't matter. Did you know that Christians don't have to be of the same mind when it comes to, let's say, politics? Or the same mind when it comes to food? Pepsi versus Coke. How many of you like Pepsi? Weirdos. How many of you like Coke? Spiritual people. I'm just kidding. We don't have to be the same mind when it comes to hairstyle or hobbies or sports, and that's a good thing. All the Gators and the Noles and the Buckeyes we have at Beacon Baptist Church, we'd have a church full of Yodias and Syntyches all over the place. Can you imagine if we all had to be of the same mind with the Dallas Cowboys? What a squeamish thought. Unless we're commanded to be of the same mind that we all hate them together, then that's unity in the Lord. Paul did not beseech these two believers to simply be of the same mind. What he appealed to and what the Holy Spirit appeals to us is that we do indeed become of the same mind in the Lord. It's very interesting and significant to me that while the names of these Christians are mentioned, the cause for the dissension, the reason for their offense and the rift isn't mentioned at all. In fact, nobody really knows who these people are outside of verse 2. Now, most Bible scholars believe that they're two women based on verse 3 of the chapter. Help those women. Some others think that Syntyche is a man, Yodias is his wife, and there's some sort of domestic fight. Some people, they wouldn't be the first couple, of course. Some people think they're rival house churches, one being Gentile, the other Jewish. But who knows? I don't know. The scholars, so-called, don't know, and you don't know. And the reason we don't know is that God only wants us to know that two believers needed to be of the same mind in the Lord. Whatever the issue was, if they were of the same mind when it came to the Lord, it would solve that issue. Think about that for a moment. Whatever the issue was that caused their names to be called out in public in church, the solution for their lack of peace is that they just come together on the Lord. That's an amazing thought. And of course, it doesn't matter if it's husband and wife, two nursery workers, choir members, business partners. It doesn't matter if it's in-laws or neighbors or siblings. It doesn't even matter if it's the pastor and the PA guy back there, which is Jeffrey right now. Every Euodias and every Syntyche is called by God to be of the same mind, but not the same mind in politics. Not necessarily the same mind in preferences. Not the same mind in pets. You love cats? I don't have to love cats. The poem says, my tire was thumping, I thought it was flat. When I looked at the tire, I noticed your cat. And I see some of you like that. Others of you are like, it's not nice. But we don't have to be the same mind when it comes to pets. Same mind when it comes to the color of the carpet? No. None of it really matters in eternity, that is, in the kingdom of God. And Paul makes no appeal to that whatsoever. What he does say is that every believer in a church should be of one mind in the Lord. And that's when you get to our text. And I'll show you that in a moment. But notice again, beloved, when you stop and think about why these two believers and why we are of one mind, the same mind in the Lord, why God calls us to that, then you realize why Philippians 4:2 is just as powerful as your life verse out of here. It is just as wonderful and glorious as all those memory verses in the rest of the epistle. Think about it. We can be of one mind in the Lord with every single virtue and issue that we studied in verse 8 since October 23rd. He says that your minds ought to be thinking on whatsoever things are true. Well, when it comes to truth,
Now, there have been these impeachment hearings, you know, and it's amazing. If you watch any of the impeachment hearings and you turn to one news channel and listen after a testimony and turn to the other, it's the exact opposite opinion of what was just said. And they're both smart people, allegedly-ish. But when it comes to truth, we can all be of the same mind on truth, right? Whatsoever things are honest or honorable, whatsoever things are just, pure, lovely, good report, virtue, praise, all of these things, iodes and syntheke, can embrace together and have the peace of God and thus peace with each other. Think about this. If all that God's people are thinking on is these things as we're commanded to, whatsoever things, to get the peace of God from the God of peace, we're all, therefore, on the same higher plane of thinking. And then, and therefore, there's not a whole lot of room for petty, divisive squabblings, which are always about things down on the lower plane. Iodes and Syntyche love the same God, who alone saved them both. When I look across the auditorium tonight, and Sunday morning and Sunday night and always, and Thanksgiving Day, you know what I see? I see an assembly, a gathering of people who without Christ were all at one time on the same broad road to destruction, right? All of us lost without hope in this dark world. But you know what happened? The same Lord Jesus Christ, the same Holy Spirit, the same Savior and friend who lifted you up and you up and lifted me up from the same miry clay, the same Redeemer who saved you also saved me. You love Him, I love Him. He saved him and her and him. And therefore, we all love the same God. If you look back two pages at Ephesians 6, it's one of my favorite verses. I've preached on it. Verse 24. Grace be with all them that love all them that love our Lord Jesus Christ in sincerity. Amen. And I say amen to that. God's grace is with all of us who love our. You realize tonight that we have the same Father, same Savior, same friend, same Father. There are folks in here that don't agree with me on all kinds of non-essentials or gray areas. And as I've said many times before, it's not the first time you've been wrong. But there are people in here that don't agree with me in all kinds of non-essentials. There are folks in this room that didn't agree with me on issues 25 years ago, and I have since come to their position. I was wrong in that opinion or preference. But there are still folks in here who don't agree with me on all kinds of things. Do I care? No, because you know what? You love the God I love. Your Father is my Father. Your Savior is my Savior. Jim Turcotte and I are not on the same mind when it comes to the New England Patriots. I'm a Dolphins fan. We're the annual whipping boys of the Patriots. And he likes the Red Sox and all those New England teams, so we're not of the same mind on that. But he loves the same Lord as I do. He loves the same Lord as all of us, so that, of course, who cares? You think I could care less that Tom Brady beat the Dolphins again by 37 points? I know every point in which he beat. No, I'm just kidding. Really, who cares? Iodes and Syntyche, they were saved and they loved the same Lord. And since they are both commanded to think on things whatsoever things are true and whatsoever things are just, therefore, they could also think about the same mission. And they had the same mission. That's what Paul is getting to them. Look, go back to our text, chapter 4. Here's what he says. I beseech Euodia, verse 2. I beg Euodia and Syntyche that they be of the same mind in the Lord. And I entreat thee also, here it is, true yoke fellow, help those women which labored with me in the gospel, with Clement also, and with others, other my fellow laborers. I love that. True yoke fellow, fellow laborers, those women, he says, quote, that labored with me in the gospel. You know what he's emphasizing? They have the same mission. We're all servants in the same cause. We're all servants of the Lord Jesus. We're all part of his church to take the gospel to that world. So Paul says, brother, help those women. He doesn't help the one. He doesn't say, help the one, but not the other. Help them both. For one thing, they're both up against the same satanic adversary. You know, it's not easy to resolve a quarrel over differences. It's not automatic. But it's right. It's always right. And it is right in part because we serve the very same God in the very same mission. We have the same calling, all of us. Same job description, if you will, in the kingdom of God. I wonder if we're like that. You know, there's a great text in Isaiah that talks about the repairer of the breach. We've preached on it. This is a breach. That's a breach. Okay? And God calls, when it comes to Christians, we're supposed to be a repairer of that breach. God loves the repairer of the breach. That's someone who comes along and says, uh-oh, there's two people, and I'm going to do whatever I can to get them to be of one mind in the Lord, to repair that breach. You know what God doesn't love? You see the breach, and you come over to this side, and you go, hey, psst, I agree with your side. And you go to this side and say, I'm on your side with that, and I agree with you. And instead of a repair of the breach, this is something that stirs the wrath of God. Are you the repair of the breach that helps to mend fellowship? Or are you the saboteur who sows discord among the brethren, even though they're both servants of the same God with the same mission? That's where Satan gets a victory. You'll also notice what Paul says at the end of verse 3. Look at it. He says, help those women whose names... This is not an accident. This is not a throwaway line. Whose names are in the book of life. Isn't that great? What a great way to characterize a relationship. You know, I could say, well, me and some of the church members here, our names are in the Moose's Lodge. Is that the lodge down here? Whatever the lodge is down here. I don't know what it's called. The one down at Public Lodge. Our names are in the Moose's Lodge. You know what that would mean? Nothing. But our names are written in heaven. Paul is reminding them that it's not just here in this world that Christians have this commonality. It's in heaven and for all of eternity. These two women have their names in the Bible. Yeah, but far more important than that, their names are written in the book of life. And in fact, the true context of Paul's admonition in verse 5, see the last line of verse 5? The Lord is at hand. Do you know that the context of that admonition, if you read it together, is the rift between Euodias and Syntyche? The context, we've heard it, we've preached on it. The Lord is at hand. But the context of him saying it in this chapter is this rift. Who wants to be at odds with another child of God, a fellow laborer, a yoke fellow, a fellow believer, over something that just stays behind when the Lord comes back? Euodias and Syntyche, you share the same eternity. Your names are written in heaven. This life on earth is so short. Salvation is eternal. I look out tonight, and I see Brother Anderson's seat right here behind Brother Barry is empty. And I see Brother Fike's seat right over there in front of Steve is empty. And I miss him. And Betty Fitzgerald right here, that seat is empty. And we could go on and on. Brother Gale right there next to Betty, empty. Their names are written in heaven, reminding us that someday soon, beloved, my seat will be empty. And yours as well. So what in the world are you quibbling about? What in the world are you fighting over if it won't matter one iota 5 seconds after you go into eternity? Whose names are in the book of life? What offense are you holding on to with white knuckles, even though you will release it instantly when Christ comes or calls you back? Saw a bumper sticker once that said, "Let go or be dragged." Well, Iodice and Syntyche were being dragged. And Paul was admonishing them to let that go. The Lord is at hand. Tell you what, I can't think, you know, we've been studying this amazing text. The peace of God that passeth all understanding, that people don't understand, they don't comprehend how this person and this person can come together. They don't understand it because it's a miracle. When DeShazer, who was a POW in Japan, was beaten, and Fukita, who led the raid in Pearl Harbor, and he read DeShazer's tract, and those two men became brothers in faith and cried. They loved each other. They hated each other back in those days. How does that happen? It's a miracle. This peace, this ministry of reconciliation, vertical and horizontal, I can't imagine a more needful, life-changing, powerful admonition than the words of Paul, who said, "Be of the same mind in the Lord." You want peace of mind, peace of heart. Be of the same mind in the Lord. We love him. We all have the same calling by him. We were all lost and worthless without him and would still be so. We want the peace of God, real peace. All of us can think on whatsoever things are true. We can all think on whatsoever things are true and be the same mind. We can all think on whatsoever things are honest or honorable. We can all think and constantly put our minds on whatsoever things are just and pure and lovely and of good report. If there be any virtue, if there be praise. Well, if that's what we're thinking on, if that's what I'm thinking on, and that's what Brother Robbie's thinking on, if he's obeying this command and I'm obeying this command, there's no room for either one of us to think on things that don't matter. That might make you, he's got a beard and I don't, and so blah, blah, blah. We don't have time for that. We have time to love each other and to pray for each other and think about the same souls and think about this glorious book and how good the sermon was that Brother Sexton preached on Sunday night and so forth, thinking on a higher, higher plane. This is the gift of the peace of God that he gives us. Or you can throw all those things out in verse 8. Honest, just, good report. Don't have time for that. I have time for soap operas and romance novels and gossip on the phone and junky television. I have time for trash and filth, and you wonder why you don't have the peace of God, and you wonder why you don't have peace with one another. This is the word of God, and every word of this book is true. And God's people said, amen. Father, we are grateful for your word. And I pray that we will recognize that this peace that passes all understanding, that this command to think on whatsoever things are just and honest and true and pure, has very real and daily application in our own lives. And we thank you for the peace that we can have with brothers and sisters. We thank you for the peace that we have with you. Help us to be of the same mind in the Lord, because our minds are on that higher plane you've called us to. And we'll give you the praise for it in Jesus' precious name. Amen.
On behalf of everyone at Beacon Baptist Church, we thank you for joining us today. Our prayer is that your heart and life has been impacted through the biblical truths of this message. If you have questions or would like more information, please contact us through our website at beaconbaptistchurch.org. That's beaconbaptistchurch.org. May the Lord bless you.